Amen. Well, I'll be reading 1 John chapter 1, beginning with verse 5 to verse 10. Hear the word of God. This is the message we have heard from him and announce it to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Amen. May God add his blessings, not only to the reading, but now also to the preaching of his word. Please be seated. Later on in this epistle, the apostle will tell us that God is love. But in order to make sense of God's love, we also must say that he hates. For instance, in Psalm 5, verse 4, David says, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you." Now that sounds very similar to what John here has said. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. But David goes on and he says, "You hate all who do iniquity." What? God hates? Yes. He goes on, "The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. But as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house." Now the God who loves David also hates all those who do iniquity. Because God loves righteousness, he must hate sin. Now Jesus says something similar to this. We should be surprised. I mean, this is just the thing about love. Love is one of the properties of love is that it must hate. In John chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus said, "If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you." You see it? If you were in the world would love you. The world loves those who are like itself. They love the worldly man. And the same love that causes them to love the worldly person hates God and hates all those that love God. Well, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, the next chapter over, we're told, "Do not love the world nor the things of the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." And here again, we're seeing this thing. You cannot love the world if you love God. These two things are polar opposites. Love for God, love for the world, are exactly 180 degrees opposite of one another. You can't love both God and the world. And it's this kind of love-hate contrast, this light-darkness that John keeps before us as he says to us here in our text, "Walk in the light as he is in the light." Now, John reminds us yet again, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie, we do not practice the truth. God in his holiness cannot tolerate darkness. God in his love for truth and for light and for righteousness must hate sin. And he cannot tolerate any lie, any sin, any blemish, any imperfection. If we're going to dwell in his presence, we must be perfect as he is perfect. Uh-oh, now we have a problem though, don't we? If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us, the apostle tells us. If we walk in darkness, and do not practice the truth, if we say that we don't sin, we don't have the truth in us. You see that contrast? How can we say that we love God and love sin? You can't. How can you say that you love truth and yet want to cover up that sin? See, here's our problem. We are sinners. We are sinners. And there's nothing that we can do that can undo that problem. There's nothing that we can do in ourselves that can fix that problem. But we're not without hope. John goes on and tells us the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, so I'm moving in a direction here. I want you to see that God fixes the problem for us. We can't do it. God must do it. And he does it by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to live the perfect life. Jesus Christ came to this world as the second Adam, as the perfect man, to be our representative, to do what you and I cannot do because of our corrupted nature. He was born without that sin nature. Perfect man, and all that he was, as Adam was in his first creation, Adam fell into sin. Adam's sin, that original sin was passed on to us. We now have that corrupted nature because of Adam. But Jesus was born sinless. And he walks perfectly before the Father. But the great news is, he's not doing it just for himself, he's doing it as our representative. And so when he goes to die for us, he takes upon himself our sin, our punishment, and his blood then cleanses us from any sin that we have. His righteousness and his perfection is now imputed to us. It's credited to you. It's applied to you. So that by your faith in Christ, you are united to him. And now God sees you as perfect and as righteous as Jesus is. Now, that's the gospel. This is something that we confess. This is something that we believe in. This is nothing new to anyone here. This I'm pretty sure of. This imputation of Jesus' righteousness is received by faith alone, not by anything that we can do. Even the faith to cling on to Christ is a work, it's a product of God's grace working in our lives as the Holy Spirit regenerates us, as he gives us new life, as he causes us to be born again. We then see our sin, we see our filthiness, we see our problems, our dilemma, we see the precipice that we're dangling over. And then we see Jesus, and we see him in all his glory, and all his perfections, and we see him in his love. And in this new birth, we cling to Christ, because we know he, and he alone is the answer. But again, that comes about only by the Holy Spirit. It's nothing that you can do to earn the salvation, it's all him and him alone. Now, again, that's nothing new to anyone here. But it's good to be rehearsing these things, isn't it? And I love to hear the gospel. I really do. But here's the thing. Those who know nothing of God's power, those who know nothing of his mighty grace, have maligned this doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. They say that this leads to antinomianism. That is, that once, you know, we are saved by grace, and therefore now we're saved by grace, apart from our works, we can do anything we want. And they say that if you believe that justification is by faith alone, that's going to lead to that kind of behavior, antinomianism. Well, to avoid that charge, I want us to look at what John says here. He says that we are to walk in the light. We're to walk in the light. And walking means that there is movement. Walking has this idea of fellowship with God, a true and living faith that clings to Christ for justification also, you see, produces a particular lifestyle. Walking. Walking in the Hebrew mindset was a walking was an idiom to express a lifestyle. It's no use then, John is saying, to say that you believe in Christ and then go living as though you don't. No use saying, I'm a Christian, I believe in Christ, and live like a devil. John says, if you do that, you're a liar. The truth isn't in you. He who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought by God. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus there in John chapter 3. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, John and Jesus tell us we will practice the truth. James also tells us that a person's actions reveal what kind of faith he has. You can have a living faith or you can have a dead faith. How you act, how you react to God's word, how you live a life reveals what kind of faith you have. Now, we talked about justification last week to some degree. We saw the imputation of both the active and passive obedience of Christ to us. But this passage here that's before us does not only deal with our justification. What I'm getting at tonight is that it also deals with our sanctification. Again, justification deals with our guilt. God declares us righteous. This is a judicial declaration. The courtroom of God. There we are, standing, and God says, innocent, not guilty, righteous. He declares that to be true of us. But sanctification deals not with the judicial matter of our sin, but it deals with the pollution of our sin. And sanctification causes us more and more to flee sin and to chase after holiness. The same God who is in the light not only declares us to be righteous, but listen to this, he makes us righteous. Not only declares us to be righteous, but he makes us righteous. And it's this kind of understanding that caused Luther to write, this life therefore is not righteousness, but growth in righteousness. Not health, but healing. Not becoming, or not being, but becoming. Not rest, but exercise. We are not yet what we shall be, but we are growing toward it. The process is not yet finished, but it is going on. This is not the end, but it is the road. All does not yet gleam in glory, but all is being purified. So there Luther is making mention that we must grow in sanctification, that God not only declares us, but that he causes us to become righteous in our attitudes and in our motivations and in our actions and in our words. Well, the question then is, how do we grow in sanctification? I think our text has a few things to tell us. And the first thing is this. John tells us, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, if you want to be sanctified, you must go back to the very same source where you found your justification, there at the cross. But don't think of it so much as going back to the cross, as much as the cross going with you in your pilgrim walk. You remember in 1 Corinthians... Paul makes mention of how this rock followed the people through the wilderness. That rock was Christ, he says. Well, as we walk in this wilderness, Christ goes with us. The cross goes with us. A walk with God is never going back, per se. It's always a move forward. And so, beloved, if you want to grow in holiness, and if you want victory over sin, the only way to come to it is not by pumping up your muscles. It's not by pulling your boots up by the bootstraps. No, it's to come to the cross. It's coming to the cross. Because at the cross, we're confronted with God's light and with his love. The more we see God's love, the more we see his love for us, the more we will hate that which he hates. The more we'll hate the world. And so, when we sin, we ought not to try to hide that sin. We ought not to try to hide our sin. And so part of sanctification then is repentance. Now we talk of repentance, but sometimes I don't know if we really understand what that word means. So let's take a few seconds here to explain what repentance is. Sometimes we think of repentance as just stop doing something. I used to be a liar, but now I no longer lie. I used to have a foul mouth and swear an awful lot, but I repented and now I no longer swear. I used to smoke and now I no longer smoke. That kind of idea. And so, the idea is that if you repented of something, you have stopped doing it and you will never do it again. However, let me ask you, is that your experience of the Christian life? Do you not struggle with certain besetting sins that seem to lurk around the corner and constantly trip you up? I repented of it, but yet I'm constantly battling it. I must not have repented then. Well, that's not necessarily repentance. Repentance is this. Repentance means that you... The Greek word for repentance is metanoia. It means a change of mind. And it means that you come to acknowledge what God has declared about you. And what has God declared about you? That you were born in sin, that you were brought forth in iniquity. You were born in wrath. Or you are a child of wrath. You were born under the dominion of sin and of Satan. You were living in the realm of darkness. You were loving what God hated and you were hating what God loves. That's what we were born into. And God declares this to be true of us. And repentance is getting a glimpse of what God has said about you and say, yes, Lord, I know you're true. I know this is right. It's getting a view of sin as being something that God hates. And doing something and feeling something that God has a loathing for. But now we have this new view of sin and we hate sin. We regret it. And we feel sorrow because of it. Before we used to love it. Now I hate it. You see, that's the beginning of repentance. Repentance, again, is seeing sin from God's eyes. And as you see sin from God's eyes and from His perspective, it wells within you a cry, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? But repentance is much more than just seeing sin as God sees it and beginning to loathe it as God loathes it. Repentance also is this, it's turning to God, turning to Christ in faith. And this is really the important part of repentance, you see, because many people have felt sorrow for the things that they've done. They felt sorrow for their sins. They wept bitterly because of it. But that's not repentance. You recall how Esau felt sorrow for selling his birthright. He despised the promise of God. He sinned against his covenant God. But though he sorrowed, though he cried, his sorrow was not repentance. It didn't lead to anything. True repentance is realizing your desperate problem, seeing your sin, how it corrupts the whole of your being, but then also seeing there's only the relief of that sin found in Christ and turns to Him. See, repentance is a change of mind. Before, I used to look at God as a great killjoy. I saw God as the great meanie who gave me His Ten Commandments so I couldn't have any fun in life. He's just taken away everything that I, you know, wanted to do to enjoy myself. But now I see God as the source of all true joy. He is love, and I come to Him. Because in Him I know that there is forgiveness. That's repentance, you see. It's coming to Christ. And in coming to Christ, you're not only cleansed of the sin that you have committed. Not only are you forgiven of it, But then John tells you that you are taken out of that realm of darkness. You're taken out of that realm of sin, under the mastery of Satan, under the mastery of sin. You've been taken out of that kingdom and you've been placed into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So walking in the light means that you realize that you have lived in a realm which was antagonistic to God, that you loved all the wrong things, but something happened to you that changed the way you thought, that changed your perspective. Now you see you desire God. You desire to know Him. You desire to love Him. You desire to love what He loves and hate what He hates. Your concern now is for God's honor, His glory, and you want to live for that. You are seeking Jesus to be your Lord. And you want to please Him. And so you're concerned with being holy. It's not, again, it's not, well, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to do this anymore. That comes. But repentance comes when you turn away from those things that God hates. And you acknowledge that and you confess your sin. And you come to Christ. And you see His love. And you sit there at the foot of the cross. And you bask in that warmth of His love. You see this grace that is free. And as that grace reigns into your heart, and as His blood cleanses you, now I want to live for Him out of gratitude for what He has done. I have been set free from my sin. I have been delivered. Now I want to walk with Him. And as I walk with Him, these other things begin to fall off. But notice that John also says we are to walk in the light. And this walking in the light, he earlier calls a fellowship. And he puts walking in the light together with being in fellowship with God, because he wants to demonstrate that this, beloved, is a living relationship with God. As all relationships go, there will then be a progression in it. When I first met Lynn, I loved her. 24 years later, I still love her. But my love has grown. It's changed. It's become deeper. There's a widening to it. There's a greater experience in my love, isn't there? The whole of the Christian life is an aspiration to be like Christ. This is the image, as we heard this morning, this is the image that God desires. This is the image that He has predestined us for. He's going to imprint it upon us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." See, as we walk with God in the power of the Spirit and the blood of Christ, He continues to cleanse us. We find ourselves seeking to grow in the knowledge of the truth and the practice of the truth, that we might more and more live for Him. We find ourselves loving, again, the things that He loves and hating the things that He hates. There's an interesting thing. The more I know, the more I want to know of Him. The more I have from Him, the more I want to have from Him. This is the sentiment of all God's people who are being sanctified, those who are walking in the light, those who are having fellowship with Him. Bernard of Clairvaux wrote several of our hymns, but one of his hymns, he says, "We taste Thee, O Thou living bread, and long to feast upon Thee still. We drink of Thee, the fountainhead, and thirst our souls to fill." It, again, it's coming to the cross. You want to be sanctified? Come to the cross. Come to the means of grace. And as you're sitting there, and as He pours His grace into your heart, you begin to long for Him. You're satisfied with what He gives, but you want more. Sanctification is this work of the Holy Spirit, where He creates in this hunger, this thirst for more of what He has to give. And that's why I said earlier, when we are in heaven, we'll be absolutely fully sanctified. We will have a glorified body then. And the greatness of that glorified body is that then we will be able to fully contain the joy of God, the love of God, the peace of God. But we're growing in that now. The proof that I have been justified The proof that I have repented, that I'm seeking, is the fact that I'm seeking the things of God. Again, sanctification is by faith apart from works. But it's true then also that faith leads to works. Not that works is the root of it. It's not the foundation of my justification, but it certainly is a fruit of it. How does John say it? If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. He goes on to say, my little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. You see, faith and works are inseparable. And the way to test the difference between an intellectual assent and true faith is to look at the lifestyle. Is this one who claims to be saved, one who keeps coming to Christ? Is he the one who keeps living for his honor and glory, keeps loving what God loves, hating what God hates? Maybe imperfect in this. He may stumble and fall, but he'll confess his sins. The one who is truly a Christian is walking in the realm of light, not in the realm of darkness. Again, it doesn't mean that he's perfect. When we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. But it also means that if anyone says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments, he's a liar. What John gets to is this. We have an advocate with the Father. When I sin, I don't say, well, I have an advocate with the Father, so I guess I can just keep going on sinning. No. Because I love the Father, because I love the Son, because I love the advocate who has died for my sins, I don't want to keep going on doing the things that he tells me. I hate doing that. Okay, well, Let's begin to wind down. Part of the sanctification, part of this repentance, part of this walking in the light is to be open, is to be upfront with sin. See, this is the exact reversal of what we have in Adam, isn't it? In the garden, remember when Adam sinned? What is the first thing he tried to do? Remember? He and Eve made these aprons of fig leaves to hide their nakedness. They try to hide them, their nakedness. And then when God was coming, they try to hide themselves in the bushes. And ever since then, mankind has been trying to hide. We hide from our guilt. We hide from each other. We try to hide from God. Adam and Eve hid. And they hid because they were afraid of God's judgment. But beloved, here's the gospel again. The judgment fell upon God's Son, Jesus Christ. And because the judgment fell upon Him, we don't have to fear that judgment. So we can be open and honest about our sins, you see. It's been done with. It's been dealt with. The blood of Christ now cleanses us. And that's how we maintain this fellowship with God. This is how we walk in the light as He is in the light. John says that we try to hide our sin and we try to hide ourselves from God, trying to cover up the fact that we have sinned. We're simply avoiding the light. If I refuse to face my sin and my failing, I'm resisting the Holy Spirit, who is the one who's shining His light into my heart. He is the one who brings conviction and He leads me to forsake them. But the surprising thing is, the more we have this fellowship with God, the more, again, we have fellowship with one another. It's not just that we try to hide ourselves from God, but we try to hide ourselves from each other. But here, John says, no, the more we have fellowship with God, the more we have fellowship with one another. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Again, the situation of Eden is undone. The fig leaves are gone. We are dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now there should be no fear, no shame. In Hamlet, Polonius wisely said to his son, to thine own self be true, and it must follow as the night, the day. Thou canst not then be false to any man. You see, if we are in Christ, and our sin has been dealt with, then we can be honest with one another. We can forgive one another. We can live in an attitude of helping one another out and caring for one another. I don't have to care for myself because God will take care of me. And if I'm caring for you, you're caring for me, then this is true fellowship. That's what John is saying here. Honesty breeds close fellowship. The man who is dishonest cuts himself off from everyone else. Well, this is a glorious thing. One more thing, and then I will close. If you walk down Princes Street in Edinburgh, Scotland, you walk down Princes Street, and very soon you'll come across a statue of Thomas Guthrie. Now, Thomas Guthrie was a minister in the Free Church of Scotland. He helped establish schools for the poor children of Edinburgh. One day, just as he was starting his ministry there in Edinburgh, he stood on the bridges of that city, looking over the grass market. Now today, grass market is kind of a posh place. It's a big shopping area. But back then, it was a slum. And he wondered, how can I go into the smelly, dirty place where half the people die before they're 5 years old? How can I go there? It's such darkness, such evil, such immorality, prostitutes, drunkenness, irreverence, impiety. Sounds like our culture. And as he was standing on this bridge, overlooking it, and just his heart sinking in fear, Thomas Chalmers, one of the principal ministers who in 1843 helped establish the Free Kirk, put one arm around Guthrie and he waved the other towards the slums. A fine field, young man, a fine field. Guthrie's view changed right then because he saw, because of God's love for him, because of the grace of God, light has been placed into his heart. He had been forgiven of the multitude of his sins. And because of this, he can go to the slums to be light. Dear friend in Christ, listen, you have much opportunity in this dark world to be light. Because he has called you to be light. And he sheds his light into your heart so that you may walk in the light. The great thing of sanctification is that we don't keep it to ourselves, but that we live for him. We show forth his love one to the other outside this church, all around us. His light is so pure that it burns away our darkness. God's light shines through the fog of our minds and our hearts so that you can see clearly what all men need to know to be saved. Jesus Christ is Lord. May God grant to us the grace to no longer cover up our sins and our failings, but to admit them to him. You don't need to come to me. I'm not a priest. I don't need to hear your sins. You can go to him. You can confess your sins to him, and you can know all your sins are forgiven. And in that forgiveness, as you receive his light, you're walking in the dark, you're walking in the light with him. You're in fellowship with him, and guess what? He walks with you. Every step along the way, he's with you. He never lets you go. A beautiful story or a passage in Isaiah. It says there that our Savior will carry us in his arms. A sheep in his bosom. Walking in the light as he's in the light, so we become light to the world around us. We have this unspeakable joy because we know his grace. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we know your grace.
We go through trials, we go through tribulations, Lord. We stumble, we stall, we fall into all kinds of sin. We are weak. We are ignorant. We are so full of pride and arrogance. And we think we're better than others. But then your light shines upon us and we see how small we are. Small, but not insignificant. Because you have chosen us to be light in this world. You have chosen us to have fellowship with us. What grace! What grace! Let this grace melt our hearts, O Lord. That we would show that love that we have received from you, that grace that we have gotten from you, and shine it to others. Even as we forgive those who have offended us, even as we share that love with others who don't know you, who are filthy and foul and walking in their sins, pigsties, that we share your grace and your love, not being afraid, but only this, knowing that you walk with us. In Jesus' name, amen.